I'm not well prepared for my audience. Well, there was a question last week, and the person that asked the question is not here. I'm not so sure that those that are here are all that interested in pursuing that line of thought. So, and I really don't have any, I'm really not prepared for anything else, so that's what I'm saying. I'm not well prepared. What?
It's not like this group stays on track.
Yeah, and I'm not sure that it's worth going through all, you know. Well, the question has to do with, in 2 Thessalonians, or, I mean, it springs from 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, talking about the restrainer. If the restrainer, as we talked about last week, if the restrainer is indeed the Holy Spirit, but not direct like the personal Holy Spirit, but the work of the Holy Spirit through the church. So the restrainer is not the church, but it's actually the Holy Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit working through the church. And so it's when the church is taken out at the rapture that you have this change of position, if you would, change of power, changing of the guard, so to speak, that allows for the Antichrist to come upon the scene. And he's been restrained from coming upon the scene by the Holy Spirit working through the church up until the time. So the question became, well, during the tribulation period, are those that believe in Christ, are they indwelt with the Holy Spirit? So in Old Testament times, certain individuals were indwelt, but not permanently. It could have been for long, long periods of time. I guess theoretically, it could have been some for individuals their entire life, but it wasn't everyone, and it wasn't permanent. But with the church age and the inauguration of the new covenant and the church receiving the benefits of the new covenant, one of the things was that believers are indwelt. And that would give this different standing, you know, why the church would, you know, the Holy Spirit working through the church as the indweller, you know, could be the restrainer. So the question became, well, during the tribulation then, are believers indwelt? You know, so does it continue the church age concept, or would it revert back, if you would, to an Old Testament? And since the tribulation is a continuation of the Old Testament in some sense, the nation, you know, from a dispensational standpoint, you can start to make, you know, logical arguments either way. So that was the question.
Yeah, and if I didn't ask the question, I had that question. So I'm okay with you talking.
Well, I don't know that there is much of an answer. That's the whole thing is kind of the debate. But what I was planning on doing is just briefly looking or going over some things with the New Covenant. If in Jeremiah chapter 31, and we have 31:3-1. Now that makes one of the nicer Old Testament passages to remember. 31:31, and it's really very close to the middle of the Bible too. Remember, and of course it depends how much stuff you have at the end of your Bible.
I don't have any.
Yeah, if you don't have any, then it's not there, you know. And it depends how things are. But we had used to have a Scofield reference Bible that was a large one that was Robinson you know, she didn't use it anymore. We had it on the kind of at the front of the church. Somebody had this table or something, and so that's the passage I opened it to, because it's pretty much at the center, but it also had some significance to it, you know. Yeah, it does depend on what all's in one. The new covenant, I think we can see this later in the New Testament, but the new covenant, the spiritual provision, well, the new covenant is a covenant between God and Israel. It consists of spiritual and physical blessings. Those have not been fulfilled and will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. However, the spiritual blessings came upon the church. So the new life, with a kind of this new life or whatever, or an inner life, as far as this outpouring blessing, the inner law is replaced by an external law. Inner law replaces the external law. So there was an external law, the Old Testament, if you would, or the Ten Commandments. Make it more simplified, which is too simplified, but nevertheless, you have an external sense of commands, and so that becomes your standard. Do you keep those commands? Well, that's replaced by an inner law. In verse 33, it says, "But this is the covenant which I make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them." And so there we have, my law is put within them. "And on their heart I will write it." So now, with these provisions, not only do you have external law, you can read what God says, but there's also something within you that testifies to God's law. And there are a few passages. I was thinking that one in, don't have this down, but like in 1 Thessalonians, there's Paul says, I'm not finding it, but there's a command of love here, and previously, anyway, the idea is that you already know this, to do this. There are a few, I think there are some inferences in some verses that. Is that way, you know this without anybody teaching you this. There's certain things. So so that's a part of this new covenant. The effect is there's a law within their hearts, and the result is it's because the lawgiver is dwelling within them. This whole thing, this is a relationship, is dependent upon God's grace. He continues, he says, this is Jeremiah 33:33, the very end, "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And this is similar to things that God has said before in Exodus 19. If obey, then you shall be my own possession. You know, and so, you know, where the, you know, there was a, it was dependent upon obedience. God's relationship was kind of based on obedience. Here, it's, you know, once again on the indwelling of the lawgiver. And also with God, it's a personal relationship. In verse 34, it says, they shall not teach again each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember no more. So this idea of not teach again, for they shall know me, there's you know, there's not, you don't need somebody in between you and God. You don't need an intermediary representative, you know, like a priest. All have an you know, an equal access to God on that personal basis and knowledge of God. And then there's forgiveness. In verse, as we saw at the end of that verse, I will forgive their iniquity, their sin, I will remember no more. So the, you know, remember no more looks to this permanent sense of forgiveness. And it's also broad in the sense of unconditional, that all iniquity is, you know, covered in this. In Ezekiel, a parallel, or somewhat of a parallel passage, Ezekiel 36, you know, in verse 25, it is very similar on the forgiveness, that it's, you know, this, this, you know, these provisions is, you know, have forgiveness. It says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. So, you know, once again, this idea of forgiveness. So, you know, very much similar to what we were reading before. You know, but this position that now that it starts to talk about is not some kind of remake of the old, but actually brand new. As it continues in verse 26, it says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. well, the new heart, you know, is the seat of one's personality. It's a heart, you know, in the Old Testament is kind of, you know, that center, where we tend to use heart more for emotional in the Western world when we use the term heart. But Old Testament heart is really like the center of your being. And so it would be more the way we even might use our mind. Than way, you know, we distinguish mind with thought, heart with emotion, and that wouldn't be true with this. So it, here's, it's the whole, the center of one's being, really, the center of one's personality, the inner control center of the human being. Then it talks about a heart of stone. So that would be hard, stubborn, rebellious, insensitive, dead. So the heart of stone is the old heart, or that in that unregenerate heart, the unregenerate person. It's not so much, you know, here, say, the sinful disposition or the old sin nature, but the unregenerate person. Then it talks about a heart of flesh. Well, the heart of flesh would be kind of the opposite of the heart of stone, in the sense that the heart of flesh is, you know, is a soft and impressionable, alive, responsive. So the heart of flesh is the new heart, or we might say the regenerate inner control center. So once again, it's not necessarily, these shouldn't be equated with old nature, new nature, but regeneration. Then he talks about a new spirit. And I think here, when you're talking about the new spirit, that would be equivalent to the new nature, or as I prefer, the new disposition. It's not so much my preference, it's taking it from somebody else, but and so that's in view here. So so as you look at that, then you see as it goes through here that he has the forgiveness that I will sprinkle clean, verse 25, clean water, and you will become clean. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart, that is a new disposition, a new nature, and put a new heart would be basically, you know, a new spiritual life, and put a new spirit, that is a new disposition within you. And I will remove the heart of stone, that is your unregenerate self, from your flesh and give you a heart of a new nature. New relationship, a new regenerated self. I will put my spirit within you. So here it's the Holy Spirit. So I will put my spirit within you. Here we see this idea of indwelling, that within this new covenant comes this, you know, God's personal spirit is in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful. So the Holy Spirit, here with the human spirit, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And so here's the Holy Spirit working from the inside of the person now to enable one to, if you would, perform what God is requiring. So if you look at this from a kind of Old Testament perspective, you have the laws that are given, you know, do this, do this, don't do this, and yet man is not able. I mean, in a technical sense, man is able. It's a matter of right, wrong. But fallen, after the fall, it's really, man does not live up to that. This external, there's an external law and there's these commands, and it's as though man doesn't have the ability to do it. God comes along in the new covenant and gives an indwelling spirit to help or to enable man. Now, you still have issues. Do we always do what's right? No. But it's not because we fail to have the enablement. And so there's that change that's taken place, which fits into the concept of dispensationalism in terms of different things at different ages that are going on. And so though that would be an overview of the spiritual provisions of the new covenant. So essentially, it comes down that, with the new covenant, the provision is that you have this new indwelling of the Spirit that enables one to live the regenerated life in obedience to God. Well, that would start with Christ, that, before he went to the cross, he talked about with the communion, that this cup is the new covenant. So his death inaugurated the new covenant. So the church becomes recipients of the blessings or the spiritual blessings, not the, as we see a distinction between Israel and the church. So the physical blessings, if you were an all millennials, then you just, the physical blessings just kind of disappear. They are no more. Where we would say, okay, those physical blessings that promised to Israel still will occur, and that's going to occur in the millennial kingdom. But the church became recipients of the spiritual blessings. And so, in Israel and the millennial kingdom will be physical and spiritual blessings. Now, with that, the so, you know, personal relationship with God, the inward prompting to obey, the unconditional forgiveness, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Be it just a little summary. I don't know if there's any point going over those. The challenge becomes, you know, for our kind of the question about what we're looking at. And I don't know of any verses, you know, and I couldn't find anybody that even addresses this. I'm sure somebody addresses it, but and I thought for sure I'd find some, and I anticipated what I would find would be that the relationship of the Holy Spirit to people, to believers, in the tribulation would be on par with prior to Pentecost. Because of seeing the tribulation as the 70th week of Daniel, so it's the final, you know, if you would, the final week of the, if you want to use terminology, you know, final week of the Old Testament, if you used it in that kind of sense. Which would make sense. So if you look at it from that standpoint, it would seem logical to say, okay, everything goes back to that time period, and those relationships would be like that. However, just because it's the 70th week, not everything is going to be exactly the same. The prior to the death of Christ, you know, salvation, as in all periods, is based upon what, you know, on trusting in God's promise and in God's provision of salvation, and ultimately it's all based upon the death of Christ on the cross. Though prior to Christ's death on the cross, you didn't believe that Christ had died for your sins on the cross. Because that hadn't happened. That's not the revelation. And the message was something different. But that would be the basis we know of it. Because that's the only basis of salvation. So, in the tribulation, the gospel will be as the gospel is today, because you're looking back. So, something's different there also. So, it's not, you know, you can't just say, well, everything's reverted back the way it was, because not everything is, you know, it's different. The aspect of, however, the spiritual blessings that came about from the new covenant, would those continue or not? And I can understand the argument that they do not continue, because that was, you know, for the church, and it will be for the millennium, but not for that period. I can understand that argument, but It doesn't sway me. It seems, I don't understand why, you know, because it was inaugurated with Christ's death, and I don't know why it says it's exclusively for the church, and then will be poured out upon Israel, but only at that specific time. Obviously, the provisions, the physical provisions, don't come about during the tribulation, though. So anyway, I don't really know how you argue this, and I'm not sure how you discuss it, because I'm not sure. And you know, if somebody knows some other passages, then that'd make a difference. I don't know of any other passages except this one. So the implication could be, you know, if you wanted to take from this passage, the Second Thessalonians passage, an implication and say, based on this is the only passage you have, I would say the stronger argument, probably the stronger argument is, I don't even not sure if I'd be saved that. See, I just can't. You can make the argument, but I'm not sure that it's stronger. You can make the argument that if the Holy Spirit, you know, the church was taken out, and that's where the restraint exited, and so that allows the Antichrist to come in and get his stronghold, that therefore believers in the tribulation aren't going to be indwelt, because that would reintroduce that restraint. And so there, that's a, you know, that's a valid argument. But I guess my argument would be the believers, you know, whatever the size the church is and the work of the church over this time period, they have all, it's all exited at one time. It's left a huge vacuum. And it's that is, there's going to come into place, but it's not the church. It's believers, but it's not the church either. You know, it's a group of believers. It's, if you would, it's Old Testament saints, tribulational saints, that are believers that have the same kind of relationship with God, but it's not the church. And whatever that number is going to be, even if it at some point, which it, I don't see any way it would end up being those numbers, but even if the numbers ended up being the same as the church when it exited, when the rapture occurred, that's only after a period of time. So, I'm not sure how you'd discuss it, because I'm not sure what other, I'm not sure if there are any other passages that that deal with it. But my thought would be, even from a dispensational standpoint, it seems to me that the tribulation, you know, is it, you're looking at the unleashing of Satan in a different way, which is a continuation, but of the Old Testament. So it is, you know, it's not a separate, quote, dispensation. But because the new covenant was already inaugurated, that those that believe in Christ, and what they're believing in is a past revelation that Christ died for our sins and was resurrected. So the gospel is exactly the same. And the provisions of the new covenant, the spiritual provisions, would apply to them also, and they would be indwelt. So anyway. Thoughts, insights, verses that I'm not aware of.
I just think about how we envision the tribulation and how important it would seem that the believers be indwelt in order to face what they're going to face and endure.
That's a good point. And you also, I guess, you have the, which, I mean, the whole thing is very, you know, like, because you don't, you know, we've always had, since, I guess other than Adam, you've always had somebody on hand to teach you about God. There's been somebody of history. And as time goes, not only near history, but far history, to teach you about God. In tribulation, day one, the only thing is far history. Yeah. You got books, you got...
Well, and you also have people who...
Yeah, maybe oral. Yeah. You know, I heard, but I mean, you don't have that... You know, you don't have the teacher that... Now, you can have people that are very learned, and once they believe, they're very knowledgeable because they've been exposed. They just had never believed. Now, that's the point. You know, Martin Luther, you know, would be one incredible example of an unbeliever that, you know, in his commentary where he talks about, you know, when he saw this thing of faith, you know, his mind's racing between, because at the time he was teaching Psalms and Romans, and he has minds racing back and forth, putting things together. So you could have some very fast learners, if you would, you know, like, not like me that's like, I don't, you know, people that are able to put this things together. And I have a friend that was very much that way. When he became a believer, the church and knowledge of Christianity was not in lack in his life. And he was an adult, and he's an intelligent guy. And when he became a believer, he was very knowledgeable. It was hard to believe that he wasn't a believer. And it's kind of an interesting story of a guy in our church. They knew each other from high school. They went to high school together in Brenham. And this guy Pat had moved back to Brenham. And so Hal was going to go to lunch with Pat and wanted to share the gospel and ask us to pray for him, because he was wanting to share the gospel with him. And they didn't go to church or anything like that. And his wife had grown up in Jehovah's Witness, and so she wasn't a Jehovah's Witness. She didn't want to have anything to do with them. But if you've ever been around anybody that said anything to do with Jehovah's Witness, they're very shy about Protestant churches. Church is a very, church buildings and churches are very difficult because that's really drilled in. Anyway, so Hal's wanting to present the gospel to Pat, and they go to dinner, and Hal's trying to figure out, or is that opening out? And Pat goes, "Well, Hal, tell me about this church you're going to."
And they
came to church, and it was about, and then they didn't come for about several months, and then they came back, and they're still there.
I've been reading this book that I mentioned, I think, last week, that the theory that, the only free country is a country that lives when the leaders believe that there's a law.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right, which is the influence of the church, and as that. Yeah. You start to see that. Yeah, you start seeing that move, and I think that's true, because you saw that, like the early Roman, or the church during the Roman Empire, the early church during the Roman, the impact it had on the world, and now today. In the United States, there are appearances that the church is having less and less impact on the world.
It turns out the Ten Commandments were meaningful at a deeper level than the believer, that it's a good idea to live by. In a society that accepts those premises as...
Yeah, there's a big difference between I don't have that personal relationship with God that you're speaking about, but I admire everything about that concept and those people that do. And that marked our nation for a long time. Not every place or everybody, but a significant part.
Covetousness and stealing, lying are considered
Yeah, that's a pretty significant difference. Well, bottom line is, I wouldn't fight over it. Because I don't know what the verses are that we'd be fighting, Now, if somebody could show me some verses, then I'd be glad to take a more authoritative position. But it's, logically, it seems to me that believers in the tribulation would be indwelt as those in the church age are. But I don't see that, why that would, have any interference with, a conflict with that verse. But
essentially, they could be indwelt in a more powerful way than we are if indeed they need to enact faith.
Well, and of course, you always have.
And
there is an outpouring of the Spirit. So you have different things. There was a guy in, this has been a long time ago. This is before I was even in seminary. Not a long time before, a guy bought a bunch of Dr. Pentecost books, Things to Come, and put them in caves in Israel. And so people have done things like that. So it will be very interesting, what God uses, how that works, but one way or the other, I am sure that it will go according to God's plan. With that edifying lesson.